Good evening, everyone. I'm pleased to be able to look at another book of the Bible tonight and can only apologise that I'm not really well enough to do this in person. I'm grateful to Katerina and Bernie for holding the fort and carrying the weight this month. With no further ado, let's have a look at the books we're covering this evening. You should now be seeing a familiar timeline. All three prophets we're looking at today fall within the period of Jeremiah. Nahum and Zephaniah are contemporaneous and lived during the time of King Josiah, the king who brought a brief period of resurrecting true worship of God and removing idolatry. However, each of these prophets are totally distinct from each other in their messages and style. And for some reason, the order that they're in the Old Testament, is not a chronological one. Nahum, that's who I'm talking about. He is very much in his message like Obadiah, in that it focuses totally on condemnation and future destruction of another country. Nahum barely mentions Judah at all, and the focus is entirely on the coming destruction of Nineveh. He was prophesying at around 640 BC, and for some context, that's about 80 years after Israel was destroyed in 722 BC, and after nearly 200 years of Assyrian domination and control. During these nearly 200 years, Judah and Israel, while it existed, had to pay tribute to Assyria, sometimes lost land to them, and had to do basically what they were told. So this prophecy is for Judah's comfort, and comfort is what Nahum's name means. As we now see a map of the Assyrian Empire at the time of Nahum, at this point Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, and it was noted for its cruelty and idolatry, and it was at its peak of power, controlling everything from most of modern Turkey to Iraq and down through Egypt. But about 20 years after Nahum's prophecy, it begins to have problems with the Babylonians together with the Medes and a few others, and they take its attention away from other conquests like Judah, so the pressure starts coming off. The Assyrian Empire was basically taken over by the Babylonians, and over a period of about 25 years, it turned from being a great power to being completely destroyed and taken over in 609 BC. In this slide, I went to the British Museum recently and saw these amazing idols from the Assyrian Empire. They are human-headed winged bulls, and they were found in the palace of Sargon II in about 720 BC. And of course, around 720 BC, these things were adorning the palace of the king who destroyed northern Israel. Okay, the name Nineveh probably makes us think of Jonah. Didn't he preach to the city and they repented? Absolutely, but it didn't last long. That was about 100 years before Nahum. And Assyria had just grown in power and influence since then and got potentially a lot worse. Jonah's message only had a temporary effect. Let's go through the book. If you'd like to open your Bibles, if they're not already there. This prophecy is all poetry and has two major parts. Chapter 1 is the proclamation of doom for Assyria. This prophecy is all poetry and it has two major parts. Chapter 1 is mostly about God and his character and what he's going to do about evil kingdoms like Assyria. The rest of the book is more like a description of visions the prophet has of the destruction of Nineveh as it happens. The only mention of Judah, almost in passing, is chapter 1, verse 15, and chapter 2, verse 2. Because the focus is so much on Assyria. If we start looking through this prophecy or series of prophecies put into one document, we can pick out some parts of particular interest or which might need a bit of explaining. Chapter 1. The prophecy in chapter 1 doesn't mention Nineveh or any other nation, depending on which Bible version you're reading. It's a general declaration of the character of God towards evil nations and his people. But clearly the verses at the end of chapter 1 are referring just to Assyria. Now, if you're reading an NIV, and probably some other versions, verse 8 says Nineveh, but that is actually an interpretation of a general word for adversary. Also in chapter 1 verse 14, the NIV has interpreted the word you as being Nineveh. But I'll forgive them that one because it's quite clear that the verses around it are aimed at Nineveh. Now Nahum sometimes quotes, in his own words, other prophets and scriptures. For example, Nahum 1, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." That is quoting Exodus 34, verse 6. "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." If you read chapter 10 of Isaiah, you'll find that that is also a prophecy about the destruction of Assyria. And this chapter of Nahum echoes some of those declarations too. In this slide, we have Nahum 1:15, where there is a loose quote of Isaiah 52 verse 7. Nahum says, "Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed." Very familiar. Isaiah 52 verse 7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." In this case, I don't really think Nahum is being messianic. It's much more about the reality of the messenger bringing news of the downfall of Assyria. If we move on to chapter 2, chapters 2 and 3 are very much as if Nahum has seen in visions the destruction of Nineveh and its princes, and is describing what he is seeing. Verse 1 is a warning. Verse 2 is a promise to Judah. The reference to Israel would be to the early years with King David and Solomon. Verses 11 and following, they talk about lions. This actually refers to the king and his family, the king of Assyria being a lion, and the family of lions being the king's family. Chapter 3 continues in a similar vein to chapter 2, but it uses much more colourful language and more gruesome detail. In verse 4, the harlot is Assyria. Verses 8 to 10, these refer to what Assyria did to Egypt between 673 and 663 BC. So relevant recent history to those reading and hearing this prophecy. The book ends in an unusual way. It ends with a rhetorical question. So Nahum 3 verse 19 says, "Nothing can heal your wound. Your injury is fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you claps his hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty?" Assyria was so evil towards everyone, every nation, that there's no one who would fail to be glad to hear of its fall. Now, the takeaway I get from this book is that seemingly all-powerful empires are accountable to God and will not stand. God's people will continue despite their failures and sufferings at the hands of world powers. Also, I think it's notable that the destruction of Assyria was only a very temporary relief. About only 5 years after the final destruction of Assyria, Judah was under the thumb of the Babylonians instead, and Jerusalem was destroyed only 20 years later. So within about 50 years of this prophecy. So I would say we need to be careful with prophecies and not assume more than is actually in them. I'm sure the Judahites would have wanted to assume that this was the end of dominance by another power, that they would be free. But they also had Zephaniah's prophecies to add to the mix. When the day of the Lord was coming. So, thank you for listening to me, and this is probably an appropriate time to hand over to Bernie to talk about Zephaniah.